We're going to get our Bibles open now, and we are working our way through on Sunday mornings this wonderful Old Testament book of Daniel. Gripping stories, stories that have a very contemporary message for us as we go through it. This morning we're in Daniel chapter 5. If you need a Bible, one of our welcome team would love to bring you one. It's a long reading, so you may find it helpful to have it in front of you. Daniel 5. So just before we read, for those of you that have been around while we've been studying this this book, I think it is a letter probably actually, but this book of the Bible, can anyone remember the three words that we've been looking at, kind of three threads that run all the way through this book? Anyone remember?
Lordship.
Lordship, there's one word. Loyalty. Longing. Fantastic. So as we read this story, again, it's another very gripping, very powerful story. I want you to look out for those themes. Who's in charge as we read this chapter? What does it look like to be loyal to the one who's in charge? And what in this chapter causes us to long for something better than where we are today? So let's read Daniel chapter 5 together. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that his kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought, and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Well, this is God's word to us. Let's pray together, and then let's have a think what this story has to teach us today. Let's pray together. God, our Father, your word tells us that great are your works. Father, as we've read this, we've seen one of those great works. And your word tells us that your great works are pondered, chewed on, thought about by all who delight in them. And Father, today we ask that as we ponder these great works of yours, that you would teach our hearts, that you would help us to respond right to what you reveal of yourself today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in 2015, I'm just going to move this on for a second. In 2015, a singer-songwriter, Sam Smith, was asked to write a song to accompany the latest James Bond film. Now, I don't know if anyone remembers, if this is kind of a certain generation, but if anyone remembers what that song was called. Anyone remember? Most of you are looking at me blankly, like... The Writing's on the Wall, that's right, that was the title of the song. Now, I won't attempt to sing it to you, partly because I love you too much, and it's a very, very high song, and it would empty this room very quickly. But this phrase, the writing's on the wall, has really become a phrase, hasn't it, that our Western society, at least, has adopted into its language, and for Sam Smith, we've even adopted it into our songs as a way of saying that for this person or for this group, the end is near. Things are going to end badly. The writings on the wall is a way, really, of saying disaster is looming. We speak, perhaps, of a company. The writings on the wall for this company. The signs are all there that things are going to end badly. And then, sure enough, within weeks, they go into bankruptcy. If you're into sport, we might talk about certain football managers in this kind of way. They've lost so many games in a row that the writing's on the wall for them, that their job's going to be over soon. Disaster is looming. Now, I hope that you can see that that phrase, which we've kind of adopted into our culture and into our language, comes straight out of this story that we've just read in the Bible from Daniel chapter 5, where there is literally some writing on the wall. You see that, verse 5? Let's just dive into the story and have a look. There is literally some writing on the wall. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. It is writing that is addressed to a king. We've not met this king yet in the book of Daniel, but it's King Belshazzar, the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king that we've been reading about in these first four chapters of Daniel. And the king, King Belshazzar in this story, is right in the middle of rebelling against God. The story opens with him having this great big party and bringing in the goblets from the temple of God in Jerusalem and defying God. And this writing on the wall spells out disaster for King Belshazzar. Come to the end of the story quickly. We can see the writing, verse 25. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. Now, I know your Aramaic is brilliant, but in case you don't, it does go on to interpret it for us. And it says this, Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed, judged on the scales, and you have been found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The writing is on the wall that disaster looms for Belshazzar. And then sure enough, disaster comes, doesn't it? Verse 30. You can see that again that night, that very night. Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain. And this kingdom was handed over to another kingdom. The writing is on the wall. That's exactly how we use it. The writing is on the wall for Belshazzar. But what I want to show you this morning is actually this chapter puts the writing on the wall, not just for this king Belshazzar. It puts the writing on the wall not just for this rebellious nation of Babylon, but it puts the writing on the wall this morning for everyone in our world who behaves like this man Belshazzar. This chapter is here, it declares to us this morning. It almost writes on the wall of this church, and it inscribes a message for us this morning that says disaster looms. Judgment is coming for all those who refuse to humble themselves before heaven. For all those who refuse to bow the knee before God as the one who rules our world. Look at verse 22. Daniel, as he comes in, interprets. This is the accusation that he makes. This is why disaster looms. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. So what does that translate into today's language? Well, as those who sit the other side of this story, who sit in the times, perhaps we could say, of the New Testament, what this means is it means judgment is looming for all those who have not bowed the knee before heaven, who have not repented, and who have not treated Jesus as Lord. If I could put it like this morning, what is the writing that is on the wall? What looms for our world? Well, it is this. God will weigh. Can you see that in verse 27? That's the language. I just want you to see this is straight out of the text. He's weighed. He is judged. God will weigh. And he will slay And I know that's a brutal word, but again, it's just straight out of the text. Look at verse 30. That night, the king of the Babylonians was slain. God will weigh and he will slay all who refuse to humble themselves before heaven. Friends, that's a solemn message for us this morning, isn't it? But that's what the scriptures put before us this morning. And this is a new test, a point that is backed up for us by the New Testament. It is backed up for us by the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 17, it says this, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." There is writing on the wall. There is a looming disaster for our world and for all in our world who behave like this man, Belshazzar. And there is a lot we could say from this chapter this morning, and I really wish we had more time. I always find these half an hour slots just aren't quite enough. I'd love to take you into a little bit of Daniel's role here. I'd love to dive into the role he's playing in this chapter. But actually, we haven't got time to do all that. And here's what I want to do this morning. I simply want us to see there's a warning in this chapter for us. There's a warning that we need to listen to. See, it's very easy to sit in this room and think, well, we're okay, because we're in church. We're already bowing the knee, right? That's why we're here. But actually, I want to remind you that this book of Daniel was primarily written to the people of God. It's written to the people of God to warn them and to teach them and to turn them in the right direction. So there's a warning we need to hear this morning. But there's also an encouragement. And I want us together to hear that encouragement and walk out of here with our spirits lifted a little from this chapter. So first of all, let's dive into the warning. Here is the warning of this chapter. Beware of being a Belshazzar. Beware of being a Belshazzar. Now that begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what is being a Belshazzar? What does he do that all of us in this room need to steer away from, turn away from in various ways? Well, three things I think stand out in this chapter that Belshazzar does. Here they are. He ignores history, he ignores God in the present, and he ignores God's warning about the future. So first of all, he ignores history. Look at verse 22. Let's just dive into Daniel's words again. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." Daniel tells Belshazzar that he is ignoring history. He won't learn from history. He refuses to act on what he knows. It's famously been said by a philosopher that those who do not remember the past are destined to repeat it. Now, that is certainly true, isn't it, for Belshazzar in this chapter. He has ignored history, and he has refused to act on what he knows about God from history. In verses 18 to 20, hopefully you'll remember it so that we don't have to reread it again. But in verses 18 to 20, if you just scan an eye down there, Daniel recalls, he retells what happened to Belshazzar's father, King Nebuchadnezzar. He tells again of how God made this king really powerful. He was a great king. People all over the world feared him. And yet, what does it say, verse 20? "But when his heart became arrogant, and he had hardened his heart with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory." He reminds Belshazzar that his dad got too proud and God humbled him. Now just think about that for a moment, okay? Think about this King Belshazzar. We don't know much about him. But that means that he probably grew up and he saw those things happen. He watched that with his own eyes. His dad, the mightiest of men, goes to live in a field for 7 years like an animal. He would have seen that. Or maybe if he was too young, no doubt later on in his life, he sat around dinner and his dad would have said, you know, oh, let me tell you that story again about when God humbled me. Or, you know, one of the kids was sitting around the king's table. Oh, dad, tell us that story again about when God made you live like an animal. He would have heard that story over the dinner table. And if he didn't hear it over the dinner table, he certainly would have read it in the letter of chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar sends out this letter to the nations and says, this is what happened to me. He would have heard, Belshazzar, this king in this chapter, would have heard a very loud and a very clear message. And the message is that Daniel's God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God who King Nebuchadnezzar kind of ransacked his city in Jerusalem, this God is God Most High. And he is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And he sets over them whoever he wishes. And he humbles the proud. He humbles those who refuse to acknowledge that heaven rules. That's what Belshazzar would have grown up knowing. That's the history that he knew about. But what does he do with that history? Did you notice that? What does he do? Look at verse 22 again. He ignores it. He knows that's what's happened. But he ignores it. He will not humble himself. He will not admit that heaven is in charge, that God is most sovereign and most high. And he refuses to act on what he knows. There's something in us, isn't there? That a pride, a generational pride, that kind of thinks, wow, I know it happened to that generation, but we're better now, aren't we? Do you ever think like that? Or you ever see that acting itself out on our society? Maybe there was a pride in Belshazzar that thought, yeah, I know that happened to Dad, but it won't happen to me. Friends, we are all in danger of falling into the same problem that Belshazzar does. The danger of ignoring history. Failing to respond to the stories of the Bible. The history that God has preserved for us, that over and over again recounts to us what God is like, recounts to us what happens to those who refuse to bow the knee before him as God. Romans 15 in the New Testament says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." You see that? These stories, these ones that we're reading today, that the pages of the Old Testament are written for us, to teach us. Corinthians says the same. These things, these stories of the Old Testament, are written as examples and were written down for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. The stories of the Bible show us over and over again that God is Lord. The God of the Bible, the God who we know as God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and they urge us, as we listen to these stories, they urge us to humble ourselves. Daniel chapter 4, chapter 5, these stories we've looked at over the last few weeks, what have you done with them? They're there to teach us, to urge us into humility. The stories of Jesus, you read the pages of the Gospels. These are history stories, real history, God's history, his cross, his resurrection, his ascension. What have you done with those stories? Belshazzar ignored history. He would not act on what he knew about God. And for this, he was weighed, he was judged, and he was slayed by God. He failed to learn from history, from his immediate history. Will we fail to learn from history? Can I ask you this morning, what have you done with the history that God has preserved for us? What are we doing? What are we doing with what you know about God? And this is not just talking about, you know, moving you from being someone who doesn't believe in God to believing in God, but this is talking to us Christians, to those who follow God. What are we doing with these stories? Are we letting them have their impact on us? What are we doing? Here's one quite contemporary, but what are we doing with the things that our parents have passed down to us? Seems quite relevant to us, that question in this story, doesn't it? King, dad, Nebuchadnezzar, and his son, Belshazzar. It only takes one generation to just drift away. Beware of being a Belshazzar. Don't ignore history. But also, to be a Belshazzar means he was ignoring God in the presence. He ignores history, but then he also ignores God. We use a phrase, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. You ever said that? Or we've heard that phrase, certainly. Now, that is absolutely true when it comes to what we see Belshazzar doing in this story. See, how does Belshazzar ignore God in this story? Well, very simply, he behaves in a way, the actions he takes, the choices he makes, deliver a very loud and clear message, which is, God, you don't matter much to me. I don't really care what you think. I don't actually think you've got very much power. I don't think, God, there will be consequences for the way I'm behaving right now. That's what his actions in this story demonstrate. See, look at verse 1. It begins with a party, doesn't it? King Belshazzar gave a banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. By the way, this isn't a sermon about condemning parties, but it's Belshazzar's party here is where it all begins. His actions, he starts a party, nothing wrong with the party, but what's the purpose of his party, do you think? Just from verse 1. It looks like it's just to drink wine. That's his party. He invites 1,000 people, and we're just going to drink as much wine as we can. Now, that's always a recipe for disaster. And when he's in high spirits, he makes a choice that dishonors God. He chooses to do something with his behavior. So he calls for the sacred stuff from the temple in Jerusalem, these goblets that would have been used in the service of God. And he makes a call and he says, let's bring them in. That'll be a great thing. They're really beautiful. They're very well made. And we'll bring them in and we'll drink from them. He knew enough, friends, about God, what he knew from his father, what he knew about Judah. He knew enough to know that would be a choice that would dishonor God. And yet in his high spirits, he presses ahead with a choice that he knows that God wouldn't be pleased with. He treats God like he doesn't matter. There'll be no consequences for this. It's fine, we'll just press ahead anyway. Friends, aren't we so prone to the same kind of behavior? Choosing to act in a way that we know dishonors God. But in that moment of choosing it, in the moment of kind of high spirits of a moment, perhaps we just press ahead with doing things that dishonor God. We ignore God. And we choose to do, even when we know they are things that dishonor God. That is, friends, what the Bible calls sin. Just pressing ahead, even though you know something would dishonor God. And then he goes on to do something else, doesn't he? So he dishonors God by drinking from these goblets from the temple. And then look at verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They basically start to dish out praise to things that cannot see and cannot hear. They start accrediting things that they've made with all the power and authority of being God. You see, that's the accusation. Come back with me to verse 23. Sorry, we're leaping back and forward. Verse 23, you'll see it there. Daniel says to Belshazzar, instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You've had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. Friends, like Belshazzar, aren't we so content to treat things that cannot see and cannot hear and do not really understand like they are things that can help us? We praise, don't we, the gods of money. If we just have enough money, then we'll be okay. That means you're treating a made thing, a handmade thing, like God. That's the choice Belshazzar makes. He relies on the things that are made rather than, what does it put it in verse 23, the very end there, rather than honoring God, who holds in his hands your life and your ways. You see, who do you think this morning holds your life and your ways in their hands? See, very often we would say, oh, actually, well, it might be having enough money in my bank account. That means my life will be okay. Or it might be that I treat kind of having the best health care that I can. That's the thing that holds me in its hands. And if we've got that, then we'll be okay. Now, what have you done when you rely on those things? You've simply honored man-made things as the things that hold you up, rather than honoring God, who holds your life and your ways in his hands. Belshazzar ignores history. By his behavior, by the choices he makes, he ignores God in his present actions. And even though Daniel walks onto this scene with all the wisdom of God and interprets this message, we also discover that he ignores God's wise warning. See, this hand appears. The hand sent from God, it writes on the wall. Daniel interprets this message. And then verse 29. What would you love to have read at that point? So Daniel said, this is what's going to happen to you, Belshazzar. What would you love to have read? Wouldn't you love to have read a story about Belshazzar falling down? Oh, I've got it wrong. I've ignored history, I've ignored God, and now you're warning me, and I'm so sorry. God, you are the Most High. Wouldn't you have loved to read that? But what does he do? Well, he just clothes Belshazzar, Daniel in royal robes and just seems to get on with it. It's a real tragedy, isn't it? He's had a warning that judgment is coming, and he just chooses to ignore it. Friends, written on the pages of Scripture, not on a wall in a king's palace, but written down in a book for us, are warnings for our world, warnings for us that judgment looms for all who refuse to obey God. And the question is, what will you do with that warning? See, Daniel in this story is the one who brings that warning to the world. Are we going to bring this warning to our world? The writing is on the wall for Belshazzar. In this story, it's on the wall for him because he ignores history, he ignores God, and he refuses to react to the wise warnings that Daniel gave him. Will you do the same? If I could put it like this, we've got to heed the hand. I know that's probably just a silly preacher's phrase, but we've got to heed the hand. We've got to heed this writing on the wall. Humble yourselves before heaven. Can I say to you this morning, if you're here and you've never done that, then today you could do that. You could humble yourself before heaven today for the first time. You could listen to the written down word of God and humble yourselves before heaven. What does that mean today? What does it mean if you were to do that in this era in which we live? Well, it would mean that you humble yourselves before heaven by turning from a life of ignoring history, of ignoring what God has done in the past to show us what he's like, to show us who he is, to show us the way to be saved. It means we've got to turn from a life of ignoring God by the choices we make, by the way we live, saying, I don't think God matters very much. I don't think there's going to be any consequences. And it means turning to Jesus, who the New Testament reveals to us as the Most High, the Lord. See, think about this. How is turning to Jesus going to save us from this fate that we deserve, that all of us deserve? Because we've all ignored heaven. We've all ignored God. How does Jesus save us from that? Well, because Jesus is the one who came into this world. And he, as he went to the cross, was weighed. He was judged. And he was slayed in my place for my sins. The writing was on the wall for Jesus because of what I have done. We need to turn to him And we need to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you because you were weighed and slayed in my place for my refusing to humble myself before heaven so that I might be free of condemnation, that I might be free of what I deserve, that the writing on the wall for me, as it were, might be erased because Jesus took it in my place. Friends, humble yourself before heaven. If you haven't done that, turn to Jesus today. Say, Jesus, I need you. And for those of us that have already humbled ourselves before heaven, can I say, keep humbling yourselves before heaven? It is not a one-off thing. Our hearts are so prone to become arrogant and to turn away. This chapter is here to keep steering us away from being a Belshazzar, to keep us from ignoring history, to keep us from ignoring God, to keep us from ignoring his wise warnings. As a Christian, as someone already turned to Jesus, this chapter keeps my heart moving in the right direction. Because I read this and I think, boy, I don't want to be a Belshazzar. We've got to heed the hand. We've got to hear the warning of this chapter before it's too late. The writing is on the wall for all who behave like Belshazzar. We've got a few minutes left, but I want to give you the encouragement of this chapter, okay? That is a heavy, it is a solemn message. It is my duty as a preacher to deliver that to us today. But here is the encouragement of this chapter, and it's this. Babylon will be beaten. Babylon will be beaten. As those who are seeking to live as followers of Jesus in a world that ignores history, and a world that ignores God, in a world that ignores his warnings written down in this the Bible that we have on our laps, this chapter encourages us where the real power and the real authority lies. It is not in this chapter with Babylon. It is not with Belshazzar, but it is with God Most High. He is the one who is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. That includes, he is sovereign over this city that we live in. He is sovereign over this country, which is kind of doesn't know which way it's going at the moment. He's sovereign over this world we live in. But you see, I want you to see something, verse 30 and 31. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This chapter, if you're reading it carefully, isn't just the end of a rebellious king, Belshazzar, but actually it's the end of Babylon. Did you notice that? This is where Babylon, this mighty power, this mighty empire, it is brought to nothing overnight. Did you notice that? This mighty power that no one could touch overnight is handed over to another king. This mega kingdom is suddenly transferred to a new power. Now, okay, in this story, it is just to another human kingdom, to the Medes and the Persians. But friends, please don't miss the encouragement that this gives. It doesn't just tell us and encourage us, well, who's in control really? God is. Who's in control of your life? God is. Who's in control of our country? God is. It doesn't just encourage us with that. It actually reminds us who's going to win in the end. We've titled this series, Lordship, Loyalty, and Longing. And these final words are words that should stir in us, friends, this morning, longing. Longing for something better than Babylon, where Daniel had been exiled. Something better than London, where we live. Babylon in the Bible, if you can follow this, Babylon in the Bible becomes symbolism for the world that has set itself up against God. It becomes symbolism for a world that refuses to humble itself before heaven. And we mustn't miss in this chapter, you see, that the writing is on the wall for Belshazzar, yes, but the writing is also in the wall in this chapter for Babylon, for everyone who sets themselves up against God, who refuses to humble themselves before heaven. Friends, the encouragement of this chapter is that there is a day coming when Babylon will be beaten. When Jesus, who is Lord over all, who is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, will come again and he will defeat Babylon. He will beat Babylon. That's good news for you, by the way. I know it probably doesn't feel it because of the heaviness of the first part of the sermon, but that is good news. Revelation. Here you go. Here's a bit of homework for you to do. If you want to go and read the last chapters of Revelation, like from chapter 17 onwards, you'll think, well, what's this all going on about? And you'll read about these songs about Babylon being destroyed and crushed, and you're like, but hang on, I'm at the end of the Bible. I thought Babylon was destroyed a long time ago. But that's because Babylon represents the world. And look, here's just a little flavor of what it says. As Jesus returns and Babylon is destroyed, it says this: woe, woe, O great city of Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. The kingdom that is left standing is the kingdom of Jesus our Savior. As we live in London, a city that ignores God, ignores his history, ignores the warnings of his words. Friends, can I encourage you this morning? Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep going. Because Babylon will be beaten. This world, this city in which we live, which opposes God, will be beaten. So here we are, Daniel chapter 5. The writing is on the wall. God will weigh and he will slay all those who refuse to humble themselves before heaven. So what do we need to do? We need to heed the hand. Beware, friends. All of us need to beware of doing a Belshazzar, being a Belshazzar. And we need to be sure, we need to live sure that Babylon will be beaten. May God help us to trust those truths this week. Let's pray together. And then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the history that you have preserved for us. A history that reminds us that you are our God. You are most high. You are sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Father, thank you that it is history that reminds us that we should humble ourselves before you. Father, please help us in this room to beware this week of being a Belshazzar. Please, would we constantly turn to Jesus our Savior, who was weighed and slayed in our place, that we might never face that judgment we deserve. Father, please, would you help us this week to live as those who acknowledge that heaven rules in the choices we make, in the ways that we behave. And Heavenly Father, please, would you encourage our hearts this week. Father, as we live in a world where we are perplexed often and troubled by the world in which we live that seems to ignore you so much, Father, please, would you encourage us that one day Babylon will be beaten. And Jesus' kingdom will be the last kingdom standing. And we ask this in his name. Amen.